Blog Talk Radio.
Now the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil says, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on, that's the secret right there, seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it, seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils, because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you're worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your friend and let me see how you start your day out, if you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging, double, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God saying, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ, those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the Word that they heard right out of their hearts and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them, and instead of believing what the Word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the Word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the Word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the Word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the Word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just as much a sickly sentimentality. And we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you. And the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God, people, God!
Hey, Sean, bless you all. My fellow brothers and sisters, glad to have you tonight on this edition of Blog Talk Radio. So when you can, somebody give me a radio check, please, a signal check, and then we'll proceed from there. I hope you all had a good week. Obviously, thanks, Brother Ugly. Thank you all. Appreciate it. Bless you, Brother Jeffrey, Brother Ugly, Brother Samuel. Good to see y'all in the room. Those are on the holding on phones. Hey, glory to the King. Ooh, been an interesting week, huh? Because I'm sure that everybody's well aware of the sudden upturn in events that have been happening across the world. Interesting times. There's no doubt about it. We got to be in the end. I can tell you this much, it's probably the great, well, so far to date, it's the greatest social experiment I think we've seen yet. So obviously I would say it is the greatest social experiment we've seen yet, because this is global, you know, this so-called influenza virus, the COVID-19. And it's almost laughable because our regular influenza strains, you know, kill 600,000 people a year in the United States, or in the globe, I mean. And why don't they call it a pandemic? It's funny, I was listening to Andrew Cuomo today. He's the governor of New York, and he was, of course, listing the outline of what New York should have to expect as his government implements you know, different policies and changes because of the effect that this influenza virus strain is having on his state by itself. Interesting choice of words. He's actually wrote a letter to President Trump, and recommended highly that they have complete government oversight across the state. So there's not a bunch of different states doing different things, and you know, they need to all get on the same sheet of music. So he's almost telling Trump and the federal government they need to take complete control of this. So it's all, they're dropping all a bunch of hints of what they've already got planned to do. But, you know, obviously it's a huge social experiment. See how the people act. See what new laws they can enact after this is all said and done. Who knows? Border control on an unprecedented level, you know, flying abroad, maybe have, you know, scheduled every 6 months, every American, they got to get screened for infectious disease. It's hard to tell what this is going to come out of this, but I do know this, and that's not what the show is about tonight. So actually, I'm going to talk just slightly a little bit about the Pesach, unleavened bread, and as far as drinking alcohol. It's just a, you know, it's a shorter study, but I think it's going to be effective in eliminating a lot of the questions about drinking alcohol, leavened alcohol during the feast. But anyway, yeah, so, you know, all I can say, Israel, those that are listening, and I'm sure that you already have, because the saints in this ministry are very faithful in listening to. Well, let me put that passive. We'll wait and find out how well you've been listening, okay? But, you know, like he said in the airport video again this morning, one who's up in Green Bay, that, you know, he's been telling people, you know, especially those that listen to him, whether they're in the ministry or not, that, you should have been getting ready. You should have been stocking up food and everything else, because this day is going to come, and it looks like, at least in part, it's here. You know, the talk in the U.S., as you all may know, is 4 week. I've also heard that there's going to be a 2 week as well, and that one's, you know, is going to be confirmed in short order. So there's a lot of information out there. Oh, the other thing Cuomo said too, which is very interesting, because the letter he wrote to Trump, there was three areas he identified, and the last one is military intervention, getting the Army Corps of Engineers involved for, you know, erecting new hospitals and that kind of thing, or places for treatment, and also, you know, how did he say it? I don't know the military that well, but military assets or something like that, people that are connected to the military to get them involved in. But, yeah, you start talking about getting the military involved, I don't know. If it does go, yeah, Brother Ugly, it's true. I mean, I was just looking over some, just keeping up with the news that, you know, there's Illinois, Ohio. You know, this is crazy. This is not what the show is about, but I don't know if any of y'all caught this, but the governor of Ohio, he was on it. I think it was Fox News, and this is how manipulative the media is, because people don't listen. It was actually there to incite more panic and more fear, but he gets on and said they have 100,000 undiagnosed cases of COVID-19. Why would you even make a statement like that? What does that speech come from? They have 100,000 undiagnosed cases of COVID-19 in the state of Ohio. That is probably the most ridiculous thing I think I've ever heard in my life. Ah, oh, Jesus. But you talk about fear-mongering on another level. I mean, obviously, everybody has been out in the markets and the stores and the Walmarts, wherever, getting last-minute items. For Israel, it's not because it's a panic situation for us at all, any way, shape, or form, but because, you know, on the event that we would need something and we do need to go, you know, for like toilet paper, whatever the case may be, you know, that we can all learn to adapt and use different methods of cleaning ourselves. Maybe go back to the ancient Eastern culture and use your left hand to clean your behind and you use your right hand to eat with. That's what I've been told. But I lost my train of thought with that. Anyway, oh, glory to the King. But yeah, 100,000 undiagnosed cases, so it's definitely a fear-mongering tactic. But, oh, that's what I was talking about. As Israelites, we don't go out there because it's a panic-buying thing anyway, shape, or form. It's because everybody else that is in a panic is and they're taking the stock, and because they've never, Americans in this country don't know what it means to be prepared, we have to take some preventive measures just to make sure that we have what we may need, you know, because of all the idiocy of shutting down this country, this possible lockdown. So we'll see what happens. But I'm sure y'all, you know, absolutely, you know, like Yahshua said, you know, be sober and watching unto prayer. You know, who knows, you know, that this is definitely an epidemic or pandemic. The most interesting thing is definitely global. I mean, we've seen, you know, we hear famines in different parts of the world and disease in different parts of the world that are just isolated there. But I think this is truly the first one that, you know, you can think of the Spanish flu in 1918. But there's different standards. There's different implications from that, because the economies back then were more or less separated from each other. But this has implications worldwide, you know. Definitely, and what it's going to do is bind this world even tighter together. So who knows what will come out of this? But hey, just tells us that the coming Yahshua is getting here. It's closer. It's more imminent. And hey, you know, like some of the saints are going to be bunking down together and moving in together and sitting riding this thing out for mutual assistance and watching each other's backs and whatever. So I mean, if you wanted to get prepared to see what it's like to live with other saints, this is going to be a good way to do it. Hopefully you keep your spirits right. You know, if they may say 2 weeks. They may push it out to 4. Are you ready for 4? What if they push it out to 6? And it's not just the lockdown itself. It's what comes after is, I think, the more prevalent thing. You know, it's the restocking of the shelves. It's the getting commerce back on, it's getting the economy back in its place again, if it ever had a place. So I think the long-term effects are the thing, too, that is going to be really scrutinized a lot by the governments of this world. And, of course, you know, who knows what they're going to do to make sure this doesn't happen again. So, anyway, hallelujah. All right, enough about that. So, anyway, again, tonight we're just going to talk a little bit about the Feast on Unleavened Bread and drinking alcohol. And the only reason I even bring this up tonight is because the question seems to come up, you know, without fail, every Feast on Unleavened Bread. And it's not like it's a bad thing. It's simply because the brothers and sisters, they have a real, yeah, brother, I'm glad I know crazy stuff. But our brothers and sisters really have a desire to be obedient to the Most High. So when they have a concern or question about stuff, I always take it as, you know, it's valid because they do not want to be in disobedience to the Most High. And I think that's a beautiful thing, and I commend them for, you know, having that much concern for what's going on. So anyway, glory to the King. So with that, we're going to get started. Again, this is not going to be a real lengthy study, but it'll probably go the hour. And again, appreciate it up front, Brother Ugly, for doing the postings for the saints to follow along with. God, I had one other thing to say, too, and I forgot what it was. I don't remember. Anyway, glory to the King, it doesn't matter. It'll come up if it comes up. All right, let's go. Let's start here. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. Oh, that's what I was going to say. That's what it was. Okay. All right. This Dr. Anthony Fauci, the one that's leading up the Trump coronavirus team, the you know, the head doctor in this, he actually did an interview with CNN, and he didn't. They asked him about a lockdown, and he didn't discount it at all. You know. He just kind of let it slide, but if you listen to the interview, it's basically, you know, it's imminent without even saying it. You can hear it in his words. He just can't commit to it yet because he's not the one to give the voice to it. But anyway, Exodus 12, 12 through 18, 12 through 18. And this is out of the King James. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment, saith the Most High. So this is Yah speaking to Aaron and Moshe. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so he's giving Moshe and Aaron the instructions that what's about to happen and how to prepare the people. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Okay, right now, this thing that's about to happen, it's going to be something that is I'm commanding you to remember year after year after year, because it's going to bring you back to the significance of what is just about to happen to you and the remembrance of where you came from. And you shall keep it a feast to the Most High throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. No, I gotta fix some. Hang on. Dang. Seven days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. So the command here clearly is about the intake of unleavened bread. So, and then here's the question that always gets asked, the one that always gets brought up when I speak to people, you know, that you need to put all the leaven out of your houses. And I'm not even going to get when Paul said that's for another time, but the point is, it's about the things that are going to be consumed. So the command is not even, now don't get me wrong, it's not so much the leaven in your house, but the command and the implications and the punishment is against those that eat leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, the word eat is the Hebrew 398. It's a call. This is the Brown Driver Briggs definition. And it's basically, without reading all of it, It's to eat, to devour, to consume. So it's everything that goes into your mouth, right, in the way of solids. So whatever eat, you chew on it, you know, consume, devour, eat it, if that's making sense. And so when Brother Ugly posted, you all can read it or take it down to your notes. All right, verse 16, and the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And, of course, a holy convocation is you do no manner of servile work, just the preparation of a meal. Oh, there it is. And the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance from. This is a feast of a memorial feast, a memory feast. The significance behind it. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day at evening. Blank sheet of paper. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be stranger or born in land. Again, the implication is on the consumption of eating leavened bread. It's the eating of the bread. It's not so much about putting the leaven out of your houses, more so it's about the consumption of the bread. You know, and you have to, well, I don't know, you don't have to believe, but I believe, and my opinion is that the reason that Yah instructed them to remove the leaven out of their homes is to reduce the chance of anything that they had in there and food preparation from actually contacting something that would actually cause fermentation or the something to be leavened, okay? That's just my own belief about that. You know, nowadays, you know, yeast comes in packets and everything. If you look, yeast spores are just about everywhere. Yeast spores are in the dust of your home. They come off of plants. And what I understand is that with the right concentration of things, you can use a leavening agent with just about anything. I know, you know, Sister Diane, Myashiah, she does a lot of sourdough bread cooking, and she is very familiar with all this stuff. So, you know, I've asked her quite a few questions about the bread making process, but 'cause she's really into sourdough, so she has studied a lot about it and does a very good job of it too. So. But I actually believe that's what the reason for. But again, the command is don't eat it, because if you eat it, then you're going to get in trouble, okay? All right, and so the other thing I'm going to bring up quick. Oh, I'm going to finish the verse. In verse ending at verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. Did I say, oh, I'm sorry, brother. I laid in. It was all the way to verse 20. Shoot. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread. So what you have to look at, and we're going to get to this, but there's two different Hebrew words for eat and drink. The Hebrew word for eating is akal, and the word and the Hebrew word for drinking is shatah. They're two totally different things. So keep that in the back of your mind. Remember, this study here is just a short study to show because the drinking of, you know, because alcohols, specifically wines and beers, whatever, are fermented. They're made with some type of leavening agent. And, you know, when it says get all the leaven in your house, and if you consume anything with leaven in it, you're going to be cut off. So, of course, again, the question comes up, it seems, year after year. Hopefully this will help answer some of it. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1. 1 through, let's see, let's keep, flip the page. Ooh, couple pages. Deuteronomy chapter 16, 1 through 16. All right, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover under Yahweh the Elohim, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh the Elohim brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto Yahweh the Elohim of the flock and the herd in the place which Yahweh shall choose to place his name there. And that's very interesting. I was going to go into something a little bit deeper there with the strong drink, but if That may be for another time, but it's important that he shall, the place that he shall choose, to place his name. Okay. Verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. So when even the bread of misery, the bread of depression, the bread that they made in haste, on that night when the death angel passed over, when they got their wares together and the Pharaoh told them to get out of the land of Egypt. But again, it's the bread of the bondage, the bread that remembered what was there. So every time they partook of the Passover, they would remind the generations later what Yah delivered them from and what not to go back to, not putting yourself back in a situation that you would end up back up and under bondage again. And obviously it didn't work, but glory to the King. Verse 4, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning, being the sacrificial lamb. So again, as we read over and over, it's, you know, the key component is that you, if you're going to, you know, the 7 days of the feast, it's unleavened bread. There's different discussions about that too. Some people believe that it is a command that you eat leavened bread every single day of the week during the feast, that you must eat as a memory for them all in 7 days. And I don't know, it's quite possible it is. We do it here at the community. We serve unleavened bread every single day. You know, others believe that if you are going to have something to eat during that time frame, that it has to be, of course, unleavened. So if you follow the line of thinking that you do have to eat and commanded to eat it every day, that means that obviously there's no fasting during that time frame. There'll be no fasting during that entirety of the week, because if you're commanded to eat the bread, then you don't fast, right? Not unless it's just unleavened bread fast. And, of course, but it is a feast, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, too. So, and again, there's no command anywhere that says that you can't fast during a feast day. I mean, me personally, I usually have something to eat on Shabbat morning. You know, it's something small, maybe a banana or something. And because even the Sabbath day is a feast day. It's the first commanded feast day. And it's not, for me, it's not a time to fast. But if you want to, you know, if some people are going for deliverance or whatever, yeah, they might fast all week. They might fast that morning, whatever the case. Hey, you know, whatever way that you think you want to roll with it, that's the way you roll. Okay, and verse 5, that thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates, which Yahweh the Elohim giveth thee. Verse 6, but at the place which Yahweh the Elohim shall choose to place his name, and there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which Yahweh the Elohim shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning, go into thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to Yahweh the Elohim. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou... 7 weeks. Okay, so now we're coming out of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're going to roll right into the Feast of First Fruits. This is in Deuteronomy 16, as you're following along. There's importance to this. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks. Well, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to the number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And, of course, the Feast of First Fruits is normally, of course, now we haven't got nobody watching the barley harvest, or I believe that's the harvest in the spring, I don't want to call it right now. But, you know, when they declare that it's ready to go, then it's, you know, that's when they start, that particular feast starts on the day after Shabbat day or seventh day of rest Sabbath. And normally what we do is it falls always within, at some point, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you look at your feast day calendars, you're going to find out the Feast of First Fruits is falling again that following weekend after Passover, after the Passover on the 6th, that evening, the 7th, that first day, when we start the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto Yahweh the Elohim with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto Yahweh the Elohim according as Yahweh the Elohim hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before Yahweh the Elohim. Now come, remember, this is the feast that is going on inside the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The two are overlapping. So here you have a command that says thou shalt rejoice. And then you have the Passover that says each and every day you eat your better brother of affliction, as a memorial, or as something to bring your mind back to what your forefathers endured and what they came out of. So, but the whole point is that if it was a complete week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread of kind of sorrows and somberness and no joy or anything, then why would this be allowed to overlap in it when it says, the command says, you shall rejoice if y'all are following me, okay? Thou shalt rejoice before Yahweh the Elohim, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fathers and the widow that are among you, in the place which Yahweh the Elohim hath chosen to place his name there. The word rejoice is the Hebrew 8055. It's samach. This is out of the Strong's lexicon, concordance, I mean. Probably to brighten up, that is, to causally to make blithe or gleesome, cheer up, be made glad, be joyful, be merry. Okay, so it's pretty self-definitive, self-defining of what the word actually means. And verse 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. So they both these feasts are pointing back to a remembrance that you were a bondman in servitude to another nation. Verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So it goes on to Tabernacles and what during Tabernacles is supposed to happen. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. So again, we're getting the same thing, the same direction, but it's all about having a good time during the feast. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which Yahweh shall choose, because Yahweh thy Elohim shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all thy works of thy hands before thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all males appear before Yahweh the Elohim in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before Yahweh the Elohim empty. So far in what we've gone over already very quickly is the fact that it's not so much the leaven in the home, it's what is consumed that may be leavened. That's where people got cut off. That's where the Israelites got cut off from the congregation, okay? And then secondly, it is a time of rejoicing, as we're going to read a little bit more of that. The feast, all the feasts, the three major feasts, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Tabernacles are all times to rejoice. And when you're in a feast, obviously everybody's been part of a feast, know what it means to actually get down, boogie, rejoice, or have a good time, okay, whatever you want to call it. So we're going to go over something here a little bit. This is just something that I had been studying. Actually, this the intent for tonight's blog talk, I was actually going to talk about confidence and having boldness and confidence in this day. And then yesterday and today, it just real heavy over me. Man, I got to go this direction. So I found this study that I started like 2 years ago and said, okay, well, it's making sense now. So I guess it's time. Oh, glory to the King. So, yeah, it's keeping in line, getting prepared for the feast. All right, what needs to be removed, question mark, talking about out of the homes or out of the area. Now, as we mentioned above, some believe that the fermentation process, what in the world? Well, we didn't mention that above. Oh, I got some things mixed up. Okay, any study done on the sacrifices and offerings commanded in Scripture will show that there were at times certain drink offerings that were required. These drink offerings were wine. How does this relate to the feast on unleavened bread and unleavened products? Well, of course, when we go to Exodus 12:15, we're going to start there. I wish I'd had the top part of this. I don't know what happened. See, I know I cut and repasted this in a different part of my study today, and I think I forgot a key component to actually kind of go into this, but let me see. Some believe that the fermentation process takes place when the wine or beer is made. Also makes that the product leavened, in the sense that it is not permitted to remain in or brought into our households during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So maybe I just didn't word it quite right. But the whole premise is that was the thought line for a long time, is that, well, because the alcoholic beverages are actually processed or a product of fermentation, that they should not be in the house. Well, they're already dead. So can you use that argument in other places? Yeah, crackers are already dead. The yeast in them are dead. They can't, I don't believe they can do any more damage, or, you know, and some other products too as well. But so there's a little bit more to this than that. It's when we start getting into all this stuff and all this room for, well, it's got to be, you know, it should be like this because it looks like it can be that way or this way. I try to avoid that. Sometimes you really can't. You have to kind of, you know, put an idea in there, some type of, maybe understanding that's really not totally written. But anyway, we'll try to stick with the facts here. All right. Any study done on the sacrifice and offerings commanded in the Scriptures show that there were at times certain drink offerings that were required. These drink offerings were wine. Okay, and how this relates to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to cover that. Exodus 12:15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that so shall be cut out of Israel. Okay, so it's talking about if you eat it, you're going to get cut off. But there's a reason for putting the leaven out of your houses. Again, I don't know the full reason for that. Well, yeah, all I can say, like as I said earlier, my opinion to that is that it was a preventive measure, so it would help the Israelites from actually falling, getting themselves cut off, because Yah knows humanity. Okay, what do we see here? All leaven was supposed to be removed from their houses. There was no leaven found among them. The word for houses here in Hebrew is bayith. That's a Strong's 1004. You don't have to go there, brother ugly. Which is most often translated houses as in plural, but is also used when describing the temple later, since it was considered to be the house of Yah. The same concept is repeated in Exodus 13:7. So with all that being said, the key component in Exodus 12:15, when it talks about the removal of leaven, it's talking about from the houses. No leaven shall be found among them. So in Exodus 13:7, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Okay, the word quarters, and I didn't put it in here. I don't know why. I thought I had the definition in here, but it means borders. So there shall be no leaven seen with thee in all thy borders. In fact, on the lands that you own, or the lands that you are on, everything, right? From, if you got leaven in the garage, it was supposed to be gone, as long as it's off the property. That's what this is saying. This verse seems to be even more expansive. Yahweh makes it very clear. Absolutely no leaven was to be found within the borders of Israel, period. So we're making a point here. So what they're saying is no leaven in the house, no leavened agents in the house, or nothing leavened in the homes or in the borders. Everything had to be removed. So this is going to bring us to a question about, well, how can this be possible? This part of it be possible if we follow to the letter and follow to the degree, which we believe this is saying, that all the leaven got to be completely out of our borders, or things that have been leavened. The following verse clearly shows that the Israelites did not consider wine to be amongst the products that were required to be removed. And we're going to go into that. And I also believe that that means strong drink and, of course, beer, which I didn't, like I say, that there was other parts of this that I was going to bring in, and after I looked at it for a while, I said, man, it's just going to get too lengthy, but this is going to be simple enough to know that the alcohol is definitely allowed. And the meat offering, okay, Leviticus 23:13. And this is taking place during the Feast of First Fruits. And the meat offering there shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh the Elohim for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. Now, there is something very intriguing about this verse. Guess when it was offered. It was offered on the day that the sheaf of the first fruits was waved, which was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The important word is the Hebrew Yain. Yain. That's the Strong's 3196. So let's examine that word a little bit more closely. So clearly, Yah commanded that a wine offering be given to him during the Feast of First Fruits, which was oftentimes right in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if wine was complete, or the leavened wine products, the leavened beer, whatever the case may be, was supposed to be out of the borders of Israel, then how is it that Yah is actually calling for him to drink a product that was actually fermented, or give, I'm not drinking, but, you know, actually offered a leavened product to him during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's not something that he's eating that's unleavened, because there's a breakdown that it actually says that when they gave offerings and sacrifices in the temple, the priest did that, the bread was unleavened, but the wine was real stuff, right? Yeah, there's Brother Ugly put it up. Evanescence wine is fermented by implication intoxication. Banqueting wine, rejoice during the feast, remember?
All right, let's get back on Yain. From the unused root meaning to evervent. Oh, I did have it here. I just had it all mixed, Bob. Again, I should have went through this a little clearer. They had a lot going on today. It is clear from the definitions of these two lexicons that the Hebrew word yayin used in Leviticus 23:13 above means wine is produced through fermentation. Why does this matter? Well, it seems very strange that the offering to be given to Yahweh during the Feast of Unleavened Bread or unfermentation, as some believe, and if you look at Young's literal translation, it actually translated as fermentation, the Feast of Unfermentation, as some believe, contains something that is leavened or fermented, i.e. wine. According to Exodus 12:15 above, all leavened or fermented things were to be removed by the first day of the feast. This restriction is even expanded even more in Exodus 13:7 above, where it says no leaven was to be found within any of their borders. So if all the wine, a fermented leavened product, was to be removed, why did they keep the wine for the required offering? Where is the command which tell the priest to withhold some fermented wine away in the tabernacle or elsewhere for these offerings? Where is it mentioned that this particular leavened product was permitted whilst everything else was utterly forbidden? It seems that the inclusion of the fermented product in the offering during a feast where all fermented products were to be removed is pretty significant. It seems that the wine or fermented drink that was used in the offering was not considered leavened or seor, the Hebrew seor, as Scripture defines it, and need not be removed. No tie has ever been made between matzah or unleavened bread and wine or fermented drink, or wine or fermented drink. Ayin. All right, Leviticus 23:9. Just in case there's somebody listening that's new, just in case, I don't think so, but we're going to go ahead and take a short ministry break. Be right back.
Shalom, this is Sister Wenda. I hope that all of you are enjoying the broadcast that you're listening to right now. We appreciate each and every last one of you, our faithful listeners and supporters of the Straightway Truth radio broadcast. We try to make sure that we do our due diligence and do our best to ensure that you have the best broadcast, as well as the truth, coming to you in the hour that we're living in right now. If you would like to help us in this endeavor, your offering will be greatly appreciated in the work of the Ministry of the Most High Yah. Our mailing address for your gift, offering, or letter of support is Charles Dowell Jr. That's Charles Dowell Jr. And Dowell is spelled D-O-W-E-L-L. 506 Ellington Drive, Ellington is spelled ELLINGTON. P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee. And Lafayette is spelled LAFAYETTE 37083. Again, our mailing address is Charles Dowell, Jr., 506 Ellington Drive, P.O. Box 32, Lafayette, Tennessee, 37083. If you would like to contact us by way of phone, the country code is 1, area code 615-688-3025. That's 1-615-688-3025. You may leave a message there, and be the Father's will, we will do whatever we can to try to return your message. It is our hope and our prayer that as you continue to listen to the Straightway Truth Ministry, and as you apply the teachings of this ministry, that you are finding peace and growth within you, your family, and life as well. Please tell others so that the truth may also have an impact and touch others' lives so that they may enjoy the benefits of the truth of Jesus Christ just like we all are. Shalom, the King is coming.
Hallelujah, the King is coming. Yeah, brother, actually, that's part of my study, but I just left a lot of it. In fact, I could be here for hours tonight, so I left a lot of that stuff out there. But yeah, what you're saying is right, that's fact, your comment. So what I'm trying to actually do is just bring it from a scriptural point, so it can kind of erase any outside argument about it. But glory to the King, yep, that's right. Alrighty, I think I left off, where did I leave off? Yeah, okay, Leviticus 23, chapter 23, starting at verse 9 through 14. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, and then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf of a he lamb without blemish of the first year for burnt offering unto Yahweh. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by Yah unto the most. Offering of made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savor, and the drink offering there shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall either eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto Yahweh. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So again, it's just simply reiterating the fact that there is to be a once fermented product, wine, that is going to be offered during the Feast of First Fruits, which could definitely be during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Numbers 28, 26 through 31. Numbers 26 through 31. Also on the day of first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto Yahweh, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. But you shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto Yahweh, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year. And their meat offerings of fine flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto 1 bullock, 2/10 deals unto 1 ram, and a several tenth deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and the 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. And you shall offer them besides the continual burnt offering and his meat offerings. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. So again, there it is again. So we got a few more things to go here. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, 1 through 16. Numbers 15, 1 through 16. Again, talking about what goes on during the feast. You know, what was expected during the feast, what is offered during the feast. And Yahweh speak unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto Yahweh of the herd or of the flock. Then you shall, so again, Yahweh's given direction through Moses that even during our solemn feast, when all this stuff is going on, and when these sacrifices and these freewill offerings are brought for the Most High, to the Most High, to be offered to Him, then shall he that offers offering unto Yahweh bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb, or for one ram. For thou shalt prepare a meat offering, 2/10 deal of flour mingled with a third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto Yahweh. And thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice, performing a vow or peace offerings unto Yahweh. Then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering, 3/10 deals of flour mingled with a half hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Yahweh. Of course, again, this is during our solemn feast to make a sweet savor. This is what part of the offering was. So, I mean, if, you know, obviously the scientific thing eliminates the idea that wine and alcoholic beverages are prohibited during our leavened bread, but more so the scriptures here clearly make that an impossibility that they would be excluded or actually included and should be part of a feast, a celebration. For an offering made by a fire of sweet savor unto Yah, thus shall it be done for one bullock, one ram, one lamb, or a kid. According to the number that you shall prepare, so shall you do every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner. So that's all of us, everybody that's in Israel now, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Most High. And if a stranger sojourn with you, whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto Yahweh, as you do, so shall he shall do. One horn shall be both for you of the congregation, also for the stranger that sojourn with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahweh. One law and one manner shall be for you and the stranger that sojourneth with you. All right. Now we're going to finish up here, a few verses here. Now you remember, it's a feast. And we're going to read back what our people did during the feast, okay? Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 through 22. Ezra chapter 6, 19 through 22. And the children of captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of Israel and for their brethren, the priests, and themselves. Remember, they had just come out of the captivity, I think it was, which one, the Medes or the Persians. I mean, they had gone through the Assyrian, the Babylonian. They were on the back end of this thing, and, you know, all them times in bondage, they had not done the Feast of the Most High. And the children of Israel, which were come out again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them for the filthiness of the heathen of the land. They separated themselves out of the filthiness of the heathen of the land. Come out and be ye separate, saith Yah, touch not the unclean thing. To seek Yahweh the Elohim of Israel did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Yahweh had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of Yah, the Elohim of Israel. Okay, out of the Apocrypha, First Esdras out of the Apocrypha, chapter 7, verses 10 through 14, pretty much saying the same thing, only just slightly different variants in the way it was recorded. And the children of Israel that were in the captivity held the Passover the 14th day of the first month after the priests and the Levites were sanctified. They that were of the captivity were not all sanctified together, but the Levites were all sanctified together. And so they offered the Passover for all them in the captivity, for their brethren, the priest, and for themselves. when the children of Israel came out of the captivity, did eat, even all they that had separated themselves from the abominations of the people of the land, and sought the Most High. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, making merry before the Most High. They were having a good time. They were actually having a good time. And all the time remembering, they'd just come out of another captivity. So, wow, they were reliving not only what their ancestors, their fathers had gone through, but they'd gone through the same thing. So, they may not have been liberated in the same way, but the fact of the matter is they definitely could grasp, at least to some degree, what happened when Israel came out of Egypt and were liberated from Egypt. Let's see. All right, Second Chronicles chapter 31 through 1 through 5, and then 21 and 22. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote the letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of Yah, Jerusalem, where Yah has chosen to place his name, to keep the Passover unto Yahweh the Elohim of Israel. For the king had taken counsel with his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Here we have another situation that they're going to keep the Passover in the second month, which might be a really strong possibility for us here in Israel because of all this coronavirus crap that's going on. That still gets me, man. It's just a regular strain of the coronavirus has been around for a long time. It's just a whole nother strain, and then they decided it's time to blow something up. I mean, this actually reports that the U.S. government, the conspiracy theories out there, I wouldn't doubt it. They went over and planted it in China and started it there. They probably did, because when everything is produced in China and you want to get the economy rolling a different way and cripple their economy and get people to come back here and start their manufacturing back here and make America great again, hey, who knows, man? It's easier than assassinating a dictator and putting somebody else in power, I guess. Ah, Jesus, boy, the governments of this world are definitely under Satan's control. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Yahweh, the Yah of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. All right, 2 Chronicles 30, 21, and 22, again, just about finished here. Recounting some of the things that were written in our record about how they feasted and they did it with gladness. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised Yahweh day by day, singing with loud instruments unto Yah. And Hezekiah spoke comfortingly unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of Yahweh. And they did eat through the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers. And we're going to finish up Ecclesiastes 10:19 and Psalms 104:14 and 15. I was also going to put the verses out of Sirach about drinking wine, but I didn't. Ecclesiastes 10:19, the words of Solomon: a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. I'm getting a little ahead of you, Brother Ugly, and have that delay. Okay. Psalms 104:14 and 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil that maketh his face to shine, and bread which strengthen man's heart. Okay, glory to King. That's the conclusion of this short study. And I hope it made sense. I hope it brought some clarity. Yeah, of course, there is the scientific aspect of it, which does help, and it helps bring more of a well-rounded understanding of this stuff. But, again, it seems like year in, year out, it's getting better. It actually is getting better, but there always seems to be some type of question or concern or some new doctrine that'll come out of there that, you know, this is allowed, this ain't allowed, you can only drink this kind of beer but that kind of beer. You know, it's, and again, it's not that it's a, you know, if it's a concern for it's not a bad thing to ask. Of course, ask. But I understand, like I say, I get a lot of questions during my calls. You know, saints are just want to be sure they're not, and they most time they're newer saints that haven't been doing this with us for a while. So, you know, we might get the same questions because they come across the same thing when they're reading the Word, and they just want to do right. So, I always do appreciate that. But anyway, obviously, what we have in front of us, you know, be sober and watch unto prayer, you know, and keep up on what's going on. I know most of us can see through the bull crap, but it doesn't change the fact that, you know, this is still in a situation that, you know, we're going to be tested with things. So, you know, they're not impeding against us or, you know, the laws of Israel. I mean, what a beautiful thing that Yah made it possible to have the Passover in the second month. And, you know, I just thank him for it. What else? Not really too much more. Just get ready to possibly the hunker down. And, yeah, Brother Ugly, that's true. That is true. That's a good way to look at it. Yeah, they can have the grape juice. You'll take the wine. Right? I understand. But, yeah, like I said, I could just study it. You know, I've got, I've been working on it for a while. I probably got, I don't know, 50 pages or something, but I just took it little bits and pieces here just trying to make a point. So I hope I was able to. But, hey, y'all have a blessed week. Definitely keep your mind on Jesus. I know we're going to get tried with things in this life. I know that we're going to have tribulations. We're going to have trials, but if we say that we trust Yah, then let's trust him to get us out of it, okay? And he certainly will. And with that, just stay tuned. Definitely stay tuned with the Shepherd on, you know, Patreon, on YouTube, and he's going to obviously get on there and give more direction and you know, just excellent counsel on what we need to be doing in the days ahead. And as I always conclude my program, you know, pray for Pastor Dahl. Pray for those that are in leadership, Pastor Corey, your elders, your teachers, and as well, pray for one another as the Word commands. Definitely pray for one another. I think that if there's any one thing that you can do more valuable than anything for a saint of the Most High is actually spend some quality time in your prayer closet lifting them up, you know, to the Most High. That's some sweet-smelling savor, so keep sending up them that precious smells, all right? All right, love you, Israel. You have a blessed week. Be sober, be watching, and, you know, trust in the Most High. All right, bless you all, and shalom, shalom.